question. All right, if it's okay, I'm going to start just by saying a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we welcome you into this room this morning and into our hearts, and thank you for all of your word that has been spoken into our lives this weekend. And we pray that you would open our hearts, not just to listen to the words, but that you would touch our hearts and change our actions in the future, and that you would teach us to obey your principles and to act, to step out in faith, and that you would search our hearts and help us know what we need to do to live godly lives that you've called us up to. And I pray today as myself and the other speakers deliver your word, that you would open our hearts to do that very thing, and that we would leave with something new from you. Just like we eat every day, daily, we need your word to change our lives and to give us nourishment. And so we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So it's wonderful to be able to share with you guys my story. I think that it's a pretty neat privilege and opportunity to get to share with some of you a lot of the things that I've learned in my journey. And I think the thing that I want to challenge you at the beginning, one of the things you'll learn through my story, that Proverbs has been a big deal to me. And I think there's three levels of wisdom. And one of the levels, the first level, is knowledge. And that means knowing the principle, and you have an understanding of, basically, you understand the idea. The second thing is understanding. And what understanding is it's a little bit different. You have to take it to a different level. And that means not only do you know the idea, but you also know how to apply it in your life. So you have an area of your life where you can actually take that idea and apply it correctly. And then the wisdom comes when you actually do it. And you apply that principle and you form a pattern of doing that godly principle in a regular basis. And so I'm going to share a lot of principles and things that I've learned in my story. And I hope for each man here that something that I say will touch your heart. But also, not only that it would touch you, but that you would think of how you could apply it in your own life. But that's not good enough either. And the last thing is that you would actually do something about it and develop a pattern where your life has changed. Basically, my story starts off just like all of us as a kid. And I don't know, I think in a lot of ways my childhood was wonderful. I had a lot of great memories. And there was a lot of pain in my childhood as well. And I wonder if some of you guys have experienced pain in your childhood. Could I just see a show of hands if anybody experienced pain in their childhood? All right. And so who was it that hurt you the most? Was it your mom or your dad? Because usually those are the people that hurt you. And in my case, it was my dad. And he didn't do it intentionally. In fact, he was trying to help me. One of the things that he did was he sent me to a private school, private Christian school, because he wanted me to get a good education. And it was a really tough thing. I came in an awkward time, and I didn't connect well. Most of the kids had been there since kindergarten, and we're all buddies together. After a few years, I still wasn't connecting with a lot of the kids, and it was just really painful in a lot of ways. Well, I didn't know this at the time. I started asking my dad, okay, you got to get me out of here. This is too much pain. I can't handle it anymore. He went to the principal or whoever it was, and he had just paid the tuition for the next year, and basically they said, well, your son can leave, but you paid $10,000 and you can't get your money back. And so basically he didn't tell me that at the time. He just said, sorry, son, life is tough, and sometimes you just have to go through tough things. And that pissed me off. Man, I felt like my dad just betrayed me. I felt like he was the one that I should be able to trust. and that he was supposed to be my advocate, and he just threw me out on the street. I mean, it was just so painful. And so so basically through that experience, I just became angry at my dad, and I hated him. And I don't know, maybe some of you guys can relate because your parents did something to you when you were a kid, and it was really painful and trying. And one of the things that I've learned, that I learned through experience, is that when you hate a person or you become angry at a person, ultimately that transfers, right? Because ultimately what happened to me is I said, well, God, you're really the idiot because you put me in this family and you gave me this idiot for a dad and he abandoned me, but really I think it's you. And I'm not sure if I, as a teenager, I understood exactly, you know, all, if I could have phrased that. But that's definitely how I felt. And so I began to do things that my dad, you know, I knew he was a Christian man. And I started doing things not only that he wouldn't approve of, but also really my heart became angry and bitter towards God. Well, all that changed. And one of the things that happened is I went to a summer camp in Southern Colorado. And a few days in, there was a guy that came up and he was in his early 40s. And he had a heart attack. Rafting was part of the one of the events in the camp. And he had a heart attack during one of the rapids, and he fell out of the boat and drowned in front of a few of my friends. I wasn't on the rafting trip, but he drowned in front of a few of my friends. So they came in and told the story. And what that did in my life is it helped me to realize, man, that guy died. And when I just saw him, he was in his early 40s, and his life was cut short. I guess it's possible, it was 40 and I'm 18 or whatever, but I mean, my life could be cut short. And being ticked at God is probably not a good idea.
Amen.
And also being oblivious to who God is probably not a good idea either. So I began to really wrestle. That was a shift for me. And I realized I did not want to be angry at God anymore. I didn't really know what to do about it. I didn't know really who he was. I mean, I grew up in the church, so I was a kid. When I was 5 years old, they would be like, okay, Jolly, stop talking. Let somebody else answer the questions. But I knew all the answers, but I knew all the answers intellectually, had the knowledge in a lot of ways, but I didn't really know how to apply that knowledge or do it. And so I began this search or this journey trying to figure out who God was and how I could have a relationship with him. I think one of the critical first steps for me, I began to search out all about Jesus and if he was, what are some of the other religions or whatever else. And it became pretty evident to me that Christianity is different than anything else, because Jesus claimed that he died and rose again from the dead. And there's a lot of evidence that his disciples all gave their lives for their belief in that. And that testimony and the stories that I found about that, nobody else in all the other stories, they're in all the other religions, they're basically philosophies of life, how to deal with the pain, or they're all basically works-based, like if I do enough good things, then maybe God will save, you know, he'll be nice to me and won't punish me and stuff like that. But Jesus was different. And that evidence about his resurrection from the dead really stood out to me. And I did a lot of research into that because I made a commitment when I decided that I did not want to have a phony relationship with God. Because that wasn't, being ticked at God was probably better than trying to have a phony relationship with God, you know. I mean, all those things I had to figure it out. I didn't want to have it fake. You know, because I was going to stand, even if my life didn't get cut short, I was going to stand before him. And if I built my life on false principles about God, that was going to be a big, painful experience for me. And so anyway, when I was a freshman in college, something that I connected with I had heard a guy speak, and he said, you guys are all in your about 18 or 20 years old. And you're about to lay the foundation for your entire life. You're going to make three critical decisions. And the first critical decision that you'll make is what your career path will be. Basically, what service will you provide to the world? And how, not only what will you do, but how will you do it? You know, are you going to do it with integrity? Are you going to work hard or be lazy? You know, and you'll start that in college, basically with your work ethic, on how you pursue, you know, your education. But then ultimately in your 20s, you'll start your career. And you're not locked in, but that'll start to lay the foundation of what kind of person you'll be and how you'll provide service to others and how you'll treat other people in your career. The second critical decision is who you'll marry. And not only who you'll marry, but what kind of relationship will you have with her? Will you marry somebody and it's a disaster and a mess? I mean, a lot of people do that. How many people have seen painful marriages? They're all over the place. But having a really incredible marriage isn't necessarily something that comes easily or naturally. But all of you will decide who you marry and what type of relationship you'll have with that, with your spouse. And you'll most likely begin a family and decide what kind of father you'll be as well and lay the foundation in that area. And the third area basically is your relationship with God. And same thing, it's a relationship, so you'll decide, you know, are you oblivious to God? Do you, not care about Him? Maybe you will kind of go to church and play the game, and walk through the motions and stuff like that. Or will you really push in and have a deep, fulfilling relationship with God that'll be one of the most incredible things in your life that'll happen? And so here's what he said, basically. So you got these three critical decisions. So what do you do about that? What do you do about making these decisions? Well, he said, without wisdom, you are toast. And there is no limit to how much pain you can experience in your life without wisdom. And on the other hand, if you form these three critical areas of your life and lay the foundation with wisdom, then you can live. I mean, you can have an incredible life. You'll make good decisions about your career and how you serve others. You can learn how to have an incredible relationship with your wife, and also you'll figure out how you can learn how to serve God. So how do you get wisdom? Well, basically in the Bible, there's something that happened that was very unique. And there was one man, and God gave him a free ticket and said, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom. And the Bible says about Solomon that he gave Solomon more godly wisdom than anybody in the past and anybody in the future. And Solomon didn't necessarily apply all that wisdom, but God gave it to him. Godly wisdom is written in the book of Proverbs. And so he said, if you read in Proverbs intensely to learn about godly wisdom, you will have success. And I thought, that sounds good. I was searching, I was searching for God. And at this point, I decided I didn't want to be oblivious or angry with him anymore. And this sounded, finding godly wisdom sounded good. And so I started reading it intensely. There's a couple of verses I want to share at this point. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they don't even know what makes them stumble. Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against God. And I think that's really where I was at the beginning of my life. You know, I was just walking around in darkness, just getting beat up and pummeled, and it hurt. And I think a lot of you guys, and that doesn't necessarily end when you're a teenager. A lot of people get beat up and pummeled throughout their whole life. But Proverbs was a turning point for me because I saw the light. In other words, that was how 1 Corinthians says that Jesus is the wisdom of God personified, basically. And so if I want to know Jesus, then learning about godly wisdom, I think I learned that was the way that I could learn about God and obey his principles. The other verses, so when I started searching for wisdom in Proverbs, there was another verse that really stood out to me. And it said, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And Jesus said the same thing. He said in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. The same principle. I like it better in Proverbs because I think when Jesus said it, he was talking about the same intensity, but that didn't get conveyed to me very well as it does in Proverbs about how important it is to go after wisdom with all your heart and the penalty for not doing that.
The Proverbs reference
for which verse? The last one about seeking God? That one is Proverbs 2:3-5. Anyway, that changed my life. I started reading Proverbs like crazy. I mean, I started going after it. And it changed my life. I mean, I started, there was a lot of things that happened. And I actually had a similar circumstance that happened over and over again, where I would be reading in Proverbs, and basically it would say, here's what you should do if you're wise. And I would be faced with this circumstance, and I would think, man, the opposite of that is definitely the right decision. It's easy to tell. You know, this is not a good idea. Proverbs is dumb, and this is what I should do for sure. And that kept happening over and over and over again. And so sometimes I would choose the opposite, you know, I would choose the foolish idea, and sometimes I would choose, but if I chose the wise idea, I would find out, a few months or years down the road, I would think, oh my gosh, what would have happened to me if I had done what I thought seemed wise at the time for my limited perspective? And one of the things that happened was the most challenging thing for me is that Proverbs 10:1, because I still had anger issues with my dad. I decided I didn't want to be ticked at God, but being angry at my dad was still okay because we still weren't getting along all that well. In Proverbs 10:1, it's the first one in the new section of Proverbs, and it says, a wise son makes his father glad. Man, and that was, so I was like, and the problem was, is my dad, in order to make him glad, I had to do some things that I didn't want to do. And that was, so God and I had a bunch of fights about that. And so I used to ask a question, what could I get by with? And my dad wouldn't be too angry with me. And my God said, that's not the right question for you anymore. You know, I only gave 10 commandments, and one of them that most applies to you is honor your dad. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son brings grief to his father and his mother. And so I said, okay, God, okay, how can I, Dad, if I was going to do anything that I could do that would make you the most proud of me, what could I do? Well, my dad's a dentist. And he said, I want you to go to dental school. Being a dentist is the most amazing thing that you could do. And I thought, man, that is the dumbest thing I could do. I have no desire to go to dental school. I mean, that would be, I'd rather go jump off a bridge I don't know. This is bad news. Have my tooth pulled out. I have my front tooth pulled, I guess. I don't know. So anyway, but that's what happened. So God said, you know what? You want to, at this point I was kind of thinking, well, I've been pulled out of this. I hated God, but now obviously I know I love God and I want to find Him and I want to help other people to find Him, right? And so obviously what I should do is go to seminary, and so I said, well, Dad, I know you want me to be a dentist, but what? Couldn't you be proud of me if I went to seminary? I mean, that'd be good. I could serve God. And we had some issues in our family with people that had, you know, been in full-time ministry and had, you know, got divorces and had affairs with their secretaries and all kinds of, you know. And my dad was like, oh gosh, please don't do that. And I was like, I could do it. It'd be good, right? And he's like, I said, well, what could I do that would make you the most proud? Oh, dental school. Oh man. Oh my gosh. That would be so great. And so God and I really wrestled this out. And I was like, okay, God, we both know that my dad's a total idiot. And so I don't really need to follow what he says. And I don't want, I mean, that would be so bad. What I really need to do is follow you and go to seminary. And he just kept saying, he said, Jolly, I didn't send Moses to seminary. I didn't send John the Baptist to seminary. Jesus didn't go to seminary. And in order to use you, I don't need you to go to seminary. I need you to honor your dad. Are you willing to be obedient? I said, yes, I am. So I got into dental school after 3 years, and I became a dentist. And it was one of the most challenging things I've ever done, because my heart was, I mean, in a lot of ways, this verse went back. You know, the verse that I said, Proverbs 19:3, a man's own folly ruins his life, and yet his heart is raging against God. I kind of went back into that, you know, like, God, you made me, I don't want to be a dentist, you know, what are you doing to me, right? And I really struggled back and forth with that a lot, and I've kind of realized you have to have peace with God, and you can't be angry about obeying God's principles. It just doesn't work out for you if you do that. And so, one of the things that Proverbs, talks about is that, basically the wisdom in having a cheerful heart. And so I started to ask a question, how can I be cheerful about doing some of these things that God wants me to do? It seems impossible, because my normal answer is, it's impossible. I can't be cheerful about this. Are you kidding me? Right? Yeah, that's right. But I started asking God, how can I be cheerful about, you know, what you've called me to do and who you've called me to be? And how will this play into my story? A unique thing happened to me after I moved up to Colorado. And when I was in college, I kind of really took this thing seriously. And I asked my college leader, and I said, hey, I'm really serious about finding out about God. Can we meet? Like, and he's, you know, can we meet and you can really tell me what to do and how this works and stuff like that? And he's like, well, you're coming to the Bible study on Wednesdays, and you're like in my Bible study on Tuesday, and, you know, that's probably good enough. And I just remember, like, this feeling of, like, I want to find God. You're supposed to be the man that is my leader, and you're not, all you want me to do is, like, come to your Bible study, and I'll be okay. And a few years ago, there was a guy named Brad Miller, and I got in touch with him. He was part of Navigators. And I had my first kid, and my, you know, things change when you have a kid and you need more wisdom before than you did before. And I called a friend of mine that knew Brad, and I said, I need a guy with some godly wisdom because I'm in trouble. You know, I've got a kid now, I'm overwhelmed, I'm drowning a little. So who do I need to talk to? And he said, you need to go talk to Brad Miller. And Brad, I started talking to him, and he's a navigator. So he said, oh, yeah, let's meet one-on-one. That was weird to me. I'd never had anybody do that. And it was so helpful. It changed my life because he poured into my life, and he answered all my hard questions, and he helped me do some projects that I was working on. And one of the things that I was working on, I helped coordinate and organize a deal up at CSU. We did a big push for evangelism and outreach leading up to Easter, and he was really helped me. I wouldn't have been able to do anything with, you know, most of the stuff without him, but we brought in a speaker, and it was pretty impactful. But then I started learning how to disciple others because I saw what he did, how it helped me that an older man would really pour into my life and take, I mean, we would meet every other week, maybe for 2 or 3 hours, and there was no time constraint on it or anything. And I thought, man, this is incredible. How does a guy with this much wisdom have enough time to meet with a guy like, you know? And, it changed my life. And I started meeting and discipling other guys. Well, I'm going to share two final. I started discipling quite a few guys, but there's two stories of guys that I've worked with, and these actually changed my life in a way that was profound. And my hope is today that by sharing these stories, that it'll change your life. And the first story is about Phil. Phil's dad died about 10 years ago. And his relationship with his dad was really bad. And his mom was friends with my wife, and they kind of went through a transition. And so my wife invited his mom to come live in our house for a period, for a few months to help get her back on her feet. Well, I didn't know that Phil was going to be part of the deal, or I probably wouldn't have said yes. And so he's about 23 or 24 years old. And I was like, my wife's got a new, we've got a young family. I don't need an extra 24-year-old hanging around the house. But something unique happened. And I started talking with Phil. And we started talking. And one of the questions I eventually asked him, I said, how can I help you in your relationship with God? Because I just sense maybe there's something off there or you can't quite figure it out. And basically, that was a weird question for him. And he basically said, a lot of guys have tried. I've had like 10 or 15 guys, corner me and talk to me about God and try to convert me. But I can't trust God. And I had learned about a few things. And so I said, I got a question for you. Who hurt you the most? Was it your mom or your dad? And how much did they hurt you? And he said, man, my dad. And he went on in stories about how much he hurt him and the things he did to him. And I said, do you feel like you're in torment sometimes? And he said, absolutely. Off and on all the time. Wow. I said, I think I can help you, but we'll do it later. So we'll get together again and talk about it. And I was actually doing Res Week, and I had him brought him to some of the speakers and stuff like that. And then we got together one of the nights after some of the events. We came back to the house, and I said, hey, we talked about that, and you said, you could never really fully trust God. And you said, we talked about how your dad hurt you, and you were still in a lot of pain from some of the things that he did. And that really that you do have a lot of are experiencing torment in your life from time to time. You want to talk about that now? Let's see if we can figure that out. And he said, yeah, now's the time. And it was 11 o'clock and I was pretty wiped. So I said, okay, let's go. Let's go ahead and do it. And, basically I said, here's the deal, Phil. Jesus told a story. And he said, there was this guy, and he owed $30 million to the king. That's a lot of money. And the king brought him in. He said, let's throw him in jail. This guy has been an outstanding debt for too long. Let's sell his family and get rid of this guy, collect all the debt we can and get this thing over with. And so you guys probably know the story. So the guy pleaded with the king, please just give me a little bit more time. I promise I'll pay you back $30 million, right? Please just give me a little bit more time. I promise I'll pay you back. Well, the king had compassion. He just said, well, you're never going to pay me back, but I'll just forgive you the debt. So the guy was freaking out. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that's a big debt to be forgiven. And he was ecstatic and excited. And then he found somebody else. A few weeks later, he found a guy that owed him about $80,000, which is still a pretty good chunk of change. That's a lot of money. I could use an extra $80,000. How about you guys? And so he thought he could too. And this guy owed it to him, right? And so he said, hey, he grabbed him and had him thrown in jail. Said, give me the money back, You owe me. He said, I know I owe you, but just give me a little bit more, give me a little bit more time. I promise I'll pay you back. And he said, no, if you're going to jail, this is over, right? So the king heard about it, and he got him. He had the guy brought back in, and he said, what did you do? Didn't I forgive? I heard you had a guy thrown in jail for $80,000. Did I not just forgive you a $30 million debt? This is where it gets crazy a little. The king said, throw him in prison and have him released to the tormentors to be tortured and tormented until he pays back every penny. And Jesus said, and so shall your heavenly Father do to you unless you forgive. That is a crazy idea. But so I told Phil that story and I said, here's the deal, Phil. The reason why you can't fully trust God is because you're being tormented because you won't forgive your dad. And as soon as I said that, he went, the look on his face, it was like God shot him in the heart with an arrow. And we sat there for like 30 minutes and he didn't say anything. He just pulled on his hair and went. I mean, it was one of the weirdest things I'd ever been a part of. And finally, after about 30 or 45 minutes, now it's about midnight, or, you know, he said, "Jolly, if I forgive my dad, it'll change everything about me. I'm cynical and sarcastic, my sense of humor, everything about who I am will be changed if I forgive my dad. I don't even know who I'll be anymore." And I feel like the Holy Spirit said, I didn't even think, but I just said, "Well, it sounds, Phil, I wonder if that means you'll be born again." You know, another 45 minutes went by. And he just sat there and pulled on his hair. I mean, and I was like, "What's going on? What, you know, this is really crazy. I don't know what to do about, you know." I was like, "Do I ask him more questions or just sit here or whatever?" So I just sat there and he finally said, do I have to say it out loud to forgive him?" And I said, "No, Jesus just says that you have to forgive him from your heart." And so he said, "I want to go outside. I need to change it." And it's like, this is in March. So it was like 3 degrees outside, I think. I said, "Okay, let me go get my heavy jacket." So we went outside and he mumbled for about 30 minutes. And he said, "Okay, it's done." He was praying and mumbling and talking to God about it or whatever. So I said, "Okay, well, if you really release all the unforgiveness, then this is what will happen. You'll be able to tell because you can say this now. With an open heart before God, I've fully released all the unforgiveness against my dad and everyone else." And he said, "With an open heart before God, I've fully released all the unforgiveness against my dad." And when he said it, his face changed. I don't know how to, the only time I've ever seen anything like it is when my firstborn son was born. And it was unbelievable. He kind of started crying a little, and it was unbelievable. And God changed him. And I said, "Do you think, I don't know what happened. Were you born again in this tonight?" And he said, "I don't know, something crazy happened, but I think so." So we baptized Phil about a year later. I got the privilege of baptizing him, and I've seen him start on this journey with God. And that was a really powerful experience. So the next thing that happened, the second story I want to share, is another guy that I was meeting with named Kenny. And Kenny was roommates with another guy I was discipling. He was causing a big mess. He had his girlfriend coming over and sleeping in the house, and it was a disaster. I mean, they were trying to figure out if they should kick him out or whatever. And the guy that I was discipling was like, "Maybe you can meet with Kenny and straighten something out," or I don't know, whatever, you know, "we got to get rid of this guy, you know." So I agreed to meet with Kenny, and we talked for a little bit. And I asked him, and I could tell he was in a lot of pain. And I said, you know, so I asked the same question, "Who hurt you the most?" You know, and he said, "Oh, my everybody." He said, "From the time when I was 8 years old, I did cocaine with my dad for the first time when I was like 8 years old. And my dad's been a drunk and an alcoholic. He's, you know, every type of, I mean, all kinds of different kinds of abuse and drug use throughout my whole childhood. And it's just a wreck." And I said, do you feel like you've been in torment? And he said, "You know, Jolly, I feel every night when I go to bed and every morning when I wake up, I feel like there's 1,000-pound weight on me. And I just feel like I want to cry or scream or whatever. I don't even know what to do." And I said, "I've got good news for you, Kenny. Next time we'll get together. And if you'd like the torment to be gone, I think I can help you do that." And I said, and by the way, what will happen if the torment is gone? How will it feel?" He said, "Jolly, I don't even know what that would feel like. I've lived with it for so long. You know, I think I'd fly away like a bird. I don't even know what I'd do with my life. It would be so incredible. I just don't even know what that experience would be like. So Kenny was a little different than Phil. And, you know, we went through, I had to make a list of all the people that hurt him on a scale of 1 to 10, how much it hurt and how much pain was there. And and he said, you know, I think I've forgiven my mom and my dad. I mean, I don't know. But he said, you know, we kind of talked through it, and he tried to forgive them, you know. And finally, I said, we couldn't figure it out. And he said, you know what, Jolly? He said, when all this was happening, I was the only one that I could depend on. Because there was so much pain, and my parents were so crazy, and my family situation was so crazy, I was the only one that could rescue. You know, and I tried to do sports and different things to pull myself out of all this pain. And I just found, same thing with Phil. When he said that thing, you know, if I change, it'll be everything about me will change. Same thing happened where the Holy Spirit, I think, just, you know, his words just kind of come through. And I said, you know what, Kenny, you can't be your own savior. You know, and you've tried really hard to save yourself, but God is the only one that can save you. Your problem is that you have held on to unforgiveness with your own self for not being able to save yourself. And you don't have the power to do that. And so not only do you have to forgive these other, you know, your mom and dad and your other family for what's happened in your life, but you also are going to have to forgive yourself because you have been holding on to the ability to be your own savior. And you can't do that anymore. And unless you want to be in torment, you know, because you can't save yourself, God's the only one that can save you. And you got to forgive yourself for not being able to rescue yourself out of this painful situation and fix it or heal it, because you can't do that. God's the only one that can set you free. And so it was the same thing with Kenny. He went through periods where he was just sitting there crying and, I can't do it, Jolly, you know. And I said, well, you don't have to, but you can be in torment. I mean, if you don't. And so we did a deal. It's just giving it back to God. And so Kenny forgave himself, and he released the unforgiveness against his parents and himself. He really wasn't that bitter against his mom and dad, I don't think. I mean, obviously we all want our parents to help us. His did the opposite, but his real problem was unforgiveness against himself. And so that was pretty amazing. But it wasn't as amazing as the next thing that happened. And so I took Kenny back home, and I was going to go run some errands, and I was just kind of praying and thanking God for what happened. And he said, Jolly, I'm not done yet. I said, you just saw a miracle. Did you see what happened? And I said, that was incredible, God. You know? And he said, go back to the room. I said, okay, let's go back. I said, yes, sir, let's go. And so I went back to the room where we were. We were in a little church in the middle of town. And I went back to the room where we were in, and I sat down and I got my notebook out. And I said, okay, God, what do you want to teach me? You know, what do you want me to learn about this? And he said, now it's your turn. And I said, God, I've already done this like 15 times. And he said, well, let me ask you a question, Jolly. Are you in torment from time to time? Or are you completely free? Okay, God. What do you want me to do? I've tried to forgive. Said, your problem's the same as Kenny's. Phil, his unforgiveness was against somebody else. But Kenny's, his unforgiveness was against himself. Because he couldn't be his own savior. And you have done Kenny's sin. You've tried to rescue yourself with godly wisdom. And you've done a pretty amazing job. But you cannot be your own savior, Jolly. only I can save you from the torment. And I said, okay, God, I'm done. Like, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't need... And he said, well, here's the sign. You'll know from now on. We're going to do business in the room right now, and it's over. And then from now on in the future, whenever you experience the torment, you know. Because you picked it back up and held back onto it. So I want to ask you guys, would you say I'm completely free, or that I experience torment from time to time? And if you experience torment from time to time, and there's an issue that you have with God, because whenever you're angry at a person, it ultimately says, you say, God, you were the one that put this circumstance in my... Because ultimately, you know, Dad, I'm ticked at you, but Dad, God, you're the idiot that put this guy in my life. You know? Ultimately, it goes back to God, because if he's in control, then he allows all these circumstances for your good. But you have to choose to release the unforgiveness if you're going to receive God's forgiveness. So, there's a few things that I'm going to review. And one is, because I think there's lots of points. I think the forgiveness has been one of the biggest ones for me, but it hasn't been the only one. And the first thing is, being angry and ticked at God is not a good idea. And some of you guys might have issues where, you know, I was angry and ticked at God for years after I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I felt like. But being angry and ticked at God is not a good idea. If you have that issue, then that's something you need to deal with. In fact, the opposite is true. Searching out for God with all your heart and trying to learn his principles and why he's allowed what's happened in your life, and what he allows throughout the world, searching for an understanding heart towards God is critical. The second thing is... whoever finds wisdom finds life and receives favor from the Lord, but whoever fails to find wisdom hurts himself. And all those who hate wisdom, they secretly love death. So not only be somebody who searches God, but in the context that was really helpful to me is search out godly wisdom, who's personified in Jesus Christ. And Proverbs is an incredible place to find God's wisdom, since he gave it all to Solomon for him to write down. I think the third idea is torment is your sign. If you're experiencing torment, you have a forgiveness issue against yourself, against somebody else, or against God. And you got to let it go. The only way to do it, you just take it and you say, okay, God, I owe you $30 million. This guy owes me $80,000. I'm putting it in the pile. I don't own that house anymore. That, you know, if somebody owed you a house, $200,000, and they took it from you, and you, every time you drove by the house, you went, that's the house with the guy that took it from me, right? You can drive by the house now, and you go, that's God's house. I used to own it, but now it belongs to God. You can drive by, you don't have any of the, it doesn't trigger that thing anymore. You're not tormented by that because it belongs to God. That situation, he allowed it to be in your life. He allowed you to own the house for a while or have that right or not have that pain, but then it happened and then you just take it and give it to him. So release the forgiveness so you don't have to live a life in torment. And then I think the last idea is you can focus on you can spend your life on a lot of things. But Jesus had a specific idea in mind, and that was to be a disciple. And not only to be a disciple, but to be a disciple-making disciple. That's what it truly means. So, I mean, I could find a lot of good charities to spend my life with, but that's not what God calls me to do. There's lots of things that you could give your life to that are good, and I think you can use a lot of those things as a context. But I think what our real calling is, is to meet with older guys that have had more experience in a godly relationship, and to learn from them, and then to find other guys to go fishing and find other guys that have a heart for God that want to find them and help them. And I hope that some of those ideas, so we remember, I'm going to finish with this. There's three areas of wisdom. There's the knowledge. This is an idea that would change my life if I used it. There's an understanding which says, if I applied that idea in this area of my life would be changed. And then there's the wisdom that says, I'm doing it. And I'm forming a pattern of continually doing it. Every day, it's in my pattern now. And so I don't just hope that your life will be touched with these ideas, but I hope that there will be something. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now, write it down. What was the idea that God is speaking to you in this moment? What is the idea that you need to do? And not only what is it, but how would you do it if you were going to succeed? And then the last part you'll have to do is you'll have to decide if you're going to have the courage to go for it and make a change, because it takes a lot of energy and work to change your life. But God, through God, all things are possible. And He can change people that are in torment, and He can set them free, and He can help you to make disciples. He can give you the courage and the strength to live a godly life. So that's a big part of my story. It's not all of it, but those are some of the things that God's taught me. And thanks for the privilege to share those with you today.
Amen.